Keep up, please, and follow me. Quickly now, come on. Come on.
Don't dawdle. Hurry up!
I will quickly discover the truth of all this.
Quickly! Follow the trail!
Move it up! Hustle it up! Quickly!
Alright, let's dive into part two of Theology Proper, which would be the work of God. Now, the reason we split this is because, come on, people, I don't have that much time to get through all this if I'm going to do this in 15 minutes, but the main reason is because you can't understand the work of God without first having looked at the nature of God. And the reason for that is because the work of God actually flows from the person of God, and the person of God is defined by his nature. Again, it's the only way we can understand him. So the work of God is actually an expression of his greatness as understood by like the three omnis, so omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And the goodness of God, I'm sorry, the work of God is also an expression of the goodness of God, so morality, integrity, love, things like that. So if you're going to deal with the work of God, got to first tackle the massive elephant in the room, and that is the most obvious aspect of God's work, which is creation. So how do we understand creation? Well, as in all things, we understand it based on Scripture, which means you get your Latin for the day. Go team. I know you're looking forward to this, right? So theologically, we describe the creation as creatio ex nihilo, which is just fun to say. It makes you sound really smart at parties or something. So it's creation out of nothing. And the reason why we start there is because this is where your Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the end of the argument as far as Scripture is concerned. It's assumed in Scripture because it is stated and it is not proved. It is just one of those things that this is how it is, this is what it is, and that's why understanding the nature of Scripture is so important to understanding the rest of your theological doctrines. So you had nothing, and then you have stuff, or everything, I guess. Well, everything that isn't God. So that would mean the creation, which comes from nothing, is in totality. And this is also very important as you understand Scripture moving forward. The verses that talk about like God calling things from far off or creating light and darkness. These are important because it assumes that the creation is everything that exists flowing from God. It is not some of the creation. So there is nothing that has come into being that has not come from God. This is your Colossians argument. Now, the reason why that becomes important moving forward is this helps eliminate the dualistic framework that almost every human religion ends up falling into. So you know dualism, and if you don't understand what I mean by dualism right off the bat, Star Wars theology. You know, there's the Force, and there's good, and there's bad, and they're in constant conflict trying to seek balance, and hopefully one day good will win. That's a dualistic system. Scripture and biblical theology does not present to you a dualistic system. It presents you a system in which God rules and reigns, and everything comes from his hand. So because this understanding of creation out of nothing in totality, it also eliminates dualism. It also eliminates the idea of intrinsic evil within creation. Now, notice what I said there. Intrinsic evil within creation. Not now there are not things that are intrinsically evil, but the creation itself does not begin intrinsically evil. Why? The goodness of God. If it flows from him, his morality, his integrity, and his love is expressed in that work, must be good, and something has acted in a way to make it not good. That's, again, why you need the rest of Scripture. The creation is also a triune work of God. So you have the ordination of the Father for the creation, you have the Son being the means of the creation, and you have the Spirit as the agent of creation. And I'm going to take a quick little exit ramp here. I know people like to read Genesis and read those us verses and be like, well, see, that's a proof of the Trinity of God right there in Genesis 1. Not really. When you start digging into the history of ancient Near Eastern literature, there's something called the royal we, where kings and potentates are referred to in the plural to demonstrate how awesome they are. Now, as you read the rest of your Bible, does that royal we point to that? Does it shadow that? And the answer is most obviously yes, but you can't make an entire argument from that. So I just want to throw that out there real quick. We'll get back on the highway real quick. Now, this creation out of nothing in its totality not only eliminates dualism, but it also reminds you again that the creation is separated from God. And this is a good thing. So I mentioned this a little bit with transcendence and immanence, that while God is involved and is working within his creation, while he is at work amongst his people and everything that is going on, he is not the creation. So we don't have pantheism, which would be that God is everything and everything is God. That's the Buddhist system, if I'm not mistaken, but don't quote me on that one. And it also eliminates panentheism, where God is within the entirety of the creation. So there's the God in me, and the God in you, and the God in the tree, and the God in the grass. And not that God is one with the grass, but God is present within the grass. No, that's not the presentation that your Bible gives you. The Bible gives you a presentation of God being distinct from his creation. And again, because this creative work is an expression of his greatness and his goodness, an expression of his nature, he is involved in that creation because he is demonstrating his love, he is demonstrating his integrity, he is demonstrating his morality, he is demonstrating his power and his wisdom and his presence. But he is not assumed within the creation or subsumed by the creation. This may be a very, very fine distinction that I'm drawing, but it is a vital one. Because this is one of the symptoms of trying to understand God from a human perspective, is we try to explain him based on what we can see, feel, hear, know, and understand. Which, again, that's starting with us and trying to understand God. It's the reason why our initial doctrine in this series is Scripture. We have to understand and start with what God has given us, not start with us and work backwards. Now, that's part of this. The other aspect of this, which is very, very important and very, very often overlooked, is the creation is the best demonstration of God's active work in creation. And we could spend some time talking about miracles, but there's not really that much of a necessity for it because by their very nature, they are infrequent and, well, just not experienced by many people. Even in your Bible, miracles are not experienced on the large scale for most of scriptural history. So instead of diving more into the active work of God, we want to go and talk about the passive work of God, which is the providential ruling of God over his creation. And I would argue that this is a great demonstration. Understanding providence is a great understanding of the goodness of God in his creation. So I can't really title it that, but you know that's kind of what leans this. And the reason why I say that is, so providence is God's passive working in creation, meaning creation functions in a way that God has ordained and created so that it does not require constant work and maintenance. So there are patterns, there are seasons, there are laws, and these patterns, seasons, and laws work in such a way as to accomplish the planning and purposing of God. Obvious examples of these would be like the weather. God doesn't have to go flip the switch in heaven to go from summer to fall. We don't have to flip the switch, you know. It's not like Gabriel the archangel's running over and be like, oh, man, I got to get the snowfall machine out, guys. Hold up. I didn't clean it away and I put it away last year probably. That's not the plan. The way that the planet is made, it functions according to natural cycles. The way the human is made, you function according to natural cycles, making new skin cells, making new whatever cells, you know, all of these, the seasons of life. These are all things that have been laid out by God providentially to accomplish his purposes. You also have things like the laws of nature. So, like the laws of entropy, heat loss, the laws of gravity, you know, the fact that you throw something in the air and it falls back to the ground. That's not God sitting there going, okay, stop it, stop it, stop throwing things in the air. I can't. It's not God playing cosmic whack-a-mole, which just take a minute and let that, you know, image in your mind kind of waft for a minute. You know, that every time something goes in the air, God's got to smack it back down. Otherwise, it would just stay up there forever. That would be the miraculous function of gravity. We have the natural function of gravity. These are all things that have been put in place so that God's work will be done, so that his planning and will would be accomplished. And I would argue that the vast majority of even the Christians' work in the world is providential in nature, which is why I tell you it's an expression of the goodness of God. Here's what I mean by that. So while salvation, which is something we'll talk about way down the line, while salvation is a miraculous work, a changing of the nature of humanity, which is also something we'll talk about very soon, that is accomplished through primarily providential means. Through the people you encountered, through the churches that you attended, through the messages that you heard. These are not things that God was, okay, I needed the preacher to wake up this morning and I've got to get him. He needs to be preaching on John 3:16 or else no one can be saved. That's not how this works. It is wherever that pastor was that day, using whatever message he was preaching, which was laid out who knows how far back in time, why he's the pastor of that church, why that church is there, why its makeup is what it is, why you encountered the people that you encountered. These are all providential. God doesn't have to just like throw your neighbors at you every morning. They just exist there, and they are part of the working and planning of God. That means most of your salvation outside of the change of heart and nature are basically providential works. Most of your sanctification, the reading of your Bible, where you were reading at particular times, when you were reading, what you were praying and when you were praying, are part of the providential work of God. They're products of the things going on around you, which a lot of times are products of just the passive hand of God setting out his creation. Now, I want to warn you, pause for a second. Do not careen into the ditch of this to go like the like many of the early founders of our country and go into the ditch of deism. God does not just wind the place up and leave it alone. Scripture doesn't give you that. Scripture gives you a transcendent God who is beyond us, yes, but it also gives you an immanent God who is involved, who does do the miraculous, who does answer prayers, who does work on behalf of his people in an active manner. So while just because the majority of God's work is passive by nature does not mean that God is passive in regards to all of his creation or in regards to all of his work. I'm just pointing out to you that the majority of what we go through as humans and as believers specifically, is part of the providential work of God, and it's a downright shame that people don't acknowledge that. Now, to help you avoid that ditch, don't just sit there with the goodness of God in providence, but understand the greatness of God over creation. So again, the greatness of God are the omnis in action, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. So things like nature obeys God. Well, how do you know? Well, read Exodus. You know, the locust, the wind, the sea, the doves, you know, stuff like that. The fact that famines come, and who gets blamed for this? God does. Why? Because God is the one who controls the weather. If the cycle of weather, if the providential working of the seasons is upended or inhibited in some way, that is the work of God. You also have the critters obeying God, not just the creation in, as far as weather and things, but you have the critters. So the ark, the animals come to Noah. It's not like you had to go round them up. No, they just show up. Things like Balaam's donkey, the ravens who fed Elijah, the bear that comes out and devours the children who mocked Elisha. These are all examples of God commanding the animals specifically. The great fish that swallows Jonah. I'm sure you can think of more examples of this. The nations obey God. So this is, again, part of that omnipotence and omnipresence. Egypt, why is Pharaoh raised up? So that God may demonstrate his power. The Assyrians, why are they there? As the instrument of God's judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. The Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, which we'll get to him in a second. But the Babylonians, why are they there? So that God's judgment on Judah will be executed. Why do the Greeks get raised up? So that they can be God's judgment on the Babylonians, and the Romans are the judgment on the Greeks, and so on and so forth. So the nations obey God. And then at the individual level, kings obey God. So Saul is raised up as a king for judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, again, against Judah, and then he himself is redeemed and changed. Cyrus as a judgment against the Babylonians. So all, as well as the one who allows the return to the temple. These are all great, mighty, powerful men according to the world. But they are subservient to God because he is the one who rules and reigns. Why? Because it is God's work which will be accomplished. Some of that by providence. What made Cyrus who he was when he was mostly providential. What raised him up to power as an agent of God, some of that, or what made him send the Israelites back to rebuild the temple, some of that may have well been the miraculous work. So, excuse me, didn't mean to cough in a microphone. This is the work of God flowing from his nature, which can only be understood by his people in so much as they understand his revelation to them, his word. So until we meet again, read your Bible. It'll do you good. Bye.